Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
I want to begin by asking everybody a question here today. I want you to promise me that you will be honest, okay? Okay ba? So here's the question. How many of you have ever been on a diet? Can I see your hands? Oh, nobody's raising their hands. Those of you didn't raise your hands, you liars. I'm just kidding, okay? I was reading about this guy whose wife had discovered a product called Barley Green. How many of you have heard about Barley Green? Well, it's touted to be the most nutritious whole food element. It's said to have 11 times more calcium than milk, 7 times more vitamin C and bioflavonoids than oranges, 5 times more iron than spinach, 80 milligrams of vitamin B12 per 100 grams. It neutralizes heavy metals in the blood. It contains 8 of the essential amino acids. It stimulates DNA repair of the cells, preventing changes that often leads to cancer. It has anti-inflammatory and anti-ulcer properties. Wow, so when they found out, you know, they bought it. It comes in powder form, and what you do is you mix it with water and you'll just drink it, and it looks like this, okay? How many of you want to drink something like that? Now, here's what the guy said. And he said, you know what? It's like drinking dirt. It was the worst tasting stuff on the planet, and they didn't put that on the packaging. But his wife, as a way to motivate him, told him, but it's good for you. Just drink it. It's good for you. And so every time he takes it, he would hold his nose and say to himself, this is good for me. This is good for me. Now, I mean, if you have ever experienced something like that, not necessarily with Barley Green. Isn't it ironic that when we go on a diet, we know that it's good for us, right? And yet we also know that it's going to be a struggle. It's going to taste bad, or we're going to have hunger pangs. We can't have this. We can't have that. No more lechon. You have to scrape the fat off. No more cakes. Just like Barley Green, right? Now, when it comes to God, a lot of people today view God like Barley Green. I mean, they say God is good for you. God is someone that you will need in life, somebody that will really help you get ahead. But I sure don't like the way God tastes. I don't like the taste of His will. I don't like the taste of His ways. It's something agontahon lang ba? And God is like Barley Green. Now, I believe that's one of the chief tools that the enemy uses to get you and me to think negatively about God. That God is like Barley Green. That we see God with dark glasses and see Him from a negative viewpoint. You know, God is good, but... And the devil really works hard at that. Remember in the Garden of Eden, the very first thing that he told Eve was something like this. He asked Eve, did God really say that you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden? Now, when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he put them in a beautiful place, right? A garden filled with tons and all sorts of luscious fruit trees. And did God told them and God forbid them to eat from only one tree? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the devil's insinuation was something like this. He's saying, you know what? God is a cosmic killjoy. I mean, He makes all of these trees and He says you can't eat from any of these. God is a Barley Green God. Now, believe it or not, many of us have a Barley Green view of God. Most especially when bad things happen in our lives, we begin to look at God with dark glasses. We start to look at Him in a negative way. And we start to think that, you know, He doesn't really want anything good for us. He's just out there, you know, fulfilling all of His purposes And we're just like pawns in a chess game. And we begin to look at the negative things in our lives and we blame God for it. And it's really very subtle. And to be honest, it's very easy to fall into that kind of a trap. Now today, I want you to see beyond all of that. I want you to remember and understand that the Bible teaches us that God is a good God. And He is good all the time. Now, when God calls you to follow Him, He's not inviting you to a funeral. He invites you to a celebration. He does not invite you to a famine. He invites you to a feast. And the verse in Psalm 23, verse 5 today will show us just that. And my prayer is that every time you remember this verse, you will remember how good our shepherd is. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And when I was preparing and studying for this message, there was one word that came to my mind. And that word is the word blessing. Here's what I want you to remember. God is still in the business of blessing His people. God is still in the business of blessing His people. No matter what you're going through, whether things are going well with you or things are not going so well, remember that our God is a good shepherd and He is in the blessing business. Now, this is not a prosperity message, okay? I'm not talking about a Christianity without problems or a Christianity where all of us will become healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. But the thing is, sometimes the pendulum goes to the other extreme. We often fail to see how we are such a blessed people because we have a good God who blesses us. And we often forget the blessing of being in the fold of the good shepherd. So let me show you today in this verse three wonderful blessings that will help us view God as a good God, as the good God that He is. Okay, here's the first one, the blessing of His peace. First part of verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, what in the world was David referring to when he mentions this table? Now, you will notice that the scene, changes from the field to a feast. Remember, we're talking about Psalm 23, right? It changes from the trail to a table. Now, one way to look at this, and we have to remember this, is think of what the shepherd would do for his sheep. Stephen Lawson actually notes that David is still portraying God's care for His people here, just like a shepherd does for his sheep. Now, a sheep is dependent on shepherd to eat, right? And one of the most important jobs of the shepherd has to do with leading the flock into a good land so that they can eat and they can rest. Now, in summertime, here's what happens. The land that the sheep have been grazing are by now, have all been eaten up. And so they need to go to higher ground. And this higher ground, shepherds call it the mesa or table lands. That's what they call it, the table land. Philip Keller, I've mentioned to you his book a lot of times in this series. He says that a shepherd always is looking for good table lands because that would be a place where they would bring the sheep and the sheep can lie down, the sheep can eat, and the sheep can rest in total peace. Now, these table lands are actually higher up in the mountains. During summer, hurot na ang mga the grass down in the valley. And so they're going to bring the sheep, the flock, up in the higher mountains. And they're hard to reach. And the shepherd will have to take the time to ready that place for the arrival of the flock. Got the idea? Remember in verse 4, we were told that the shepherd leads the sheep through the valley, right? Through the valley. It's a picture of the shepherd bringing the flock to higher ground. That means the valley is not the destination. They're going up. Now remember, the sheep won't eat when they are afraid. They won't eat if they're anxious. They won't eat if something's bothering them. So before a shepherd could bring his flock into that field of grass, into the tablelands, he has to do something. He had to go before the sheep and make sure that all potential problems, anything that might cause his flock distress or harm, had to make sure that they were taken care of. And he would go in ahead. He would remove all the physical hazards, like, you know, there would be poisonous plants and weeds that can kill the sheep. There would be thorns and rocks that might wound the sheep. He would also keep an eye on the predators. He would drive any wolves and coyotes and wild animals that could attack the sheep, because he wants to make sure that when he finally leads the flock to the tableland, it would be a good place for the flock to rest and to eat. Get the idea? You know, Max Lucado talks about that in the Middle East, many parts of the Middle East, there's this poisonous snakes that live under the ground called the adders, A-D-D-E-R. Now, oftentimes, what these snakes do is they would pop out of a hole in the ground, and they would nip the nose of the sheep. And so the sheep might not notice it, but the sheep won't die when they bite, when they are bitten by the snakes. But it would cause an inflammation that could eventually kill them if it's not treated. So the shepherd, what he's going to do is he's going to go all over the field. He's going to be looking for those little holes where these snakes would come out. And what he does is when he sees these holes in the ground, he would collapse the holes and circle the top of the holes with oil. And the smooth bodies of the vipers makes it difficult then for them to come out because it becomes very slippery. In the end, they become prisoners of their own holes. And so when the shepherd brings the sheep in, they see the grass, they're happy, they're contented. And because of the foresight of the shepherd, the sheep are literally eating in the presence of their enemies. The shepherd does all of that to prepare the pasture. He had to make sure that when the sheep arrive in the tableland, they will be without fear so that they could eat and lie down and digest their food. And in a very real sense, the shepherd has prepared the table for the sheep in the presence of their enemies. You know, we are very much like that. Have you ever noticed that if there's no trouble in your life, you've got some anxiety, something that's worrying you, or you're afraid of something, or you're really concerned of something? You might have cancer, you might have COVID, or you might lose your job, or you're afraid that your spouse might leave you, or that your kids are not safe. And a lot of these things that happen in our minds, you know what happens to us when we are so worried? We don't want to eat, right? I know some of you eat a lot when you're worried. Now, the only way that you and I are able to eat and enjoy our food is when we are able to rest and finally convince ourselves that the things that is worrying us is going to be okay. Diba? Mag-stress eating lagi ka, pero you're not enjoying it, or you lose your appetite and you don't want it because this is bothering you so much. Now, as Christians, that peace comes when we realize that we've got a shepherd that's looking out for us. That when we have this shepherd who's going to work out all of these things for our good, that is the time when we can eat and we can enjoy, because we know that no matter what happens, God is going to be in control and He is going to take care of us. Let me share to you a personal experience. There was a time in my life when I had to eat in the table of the presence of my enemies. Now, it was not a situation that I wanted to be in. In fact, I told the Lord, "Lord, please get me out of this. I don't want to be in this situation." And I have struggled for months and years, actually. And I'll tell you, it took a toll on my health. My blood pressure went up. I suffered low-grade depression for a long time. People didn't know it. I didn't sleep well. My relationship with my spouse was at rock bottom. But there was one thing that kept me going. The reason why I didn't quit, the reason why I didn't run, the reason why I didn't give up was because I knew God wanted me to be where I was. And I did beg God, but God said, stay. And I was sure He wanted me to stay, and I stayed until God told me to get out. I want you to hear this. God wants to prepare a table for you in the presence of the things that you're worried about, all the things that you're concerned about, all the people that don't like you, all the people that have it out for you. God wants to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. But keep this in mind. There's one item on the menu. You know what that is? It's the will of God. If you are where God wants you to be, if you're doing what God wants you to do in the way that God wants you to do it, you don't have to worry about any enemies. Amen. You don't have to worry about losing your job or you getting sick or having this or having that or getting this or not getting that. If you are in the center of the will of God for your life, you can know this, that He will take care of you and He'll take care of your enemies as well. You see, even though the sheep realize that there are wolves, there are bears, and there are snakes around, they could still eat in peace. Now, it's easy to eat and enjoy the food when you're surrounded by friends who love you and care for you, right? But it's totally different when you are eating and you are surrounded with your enemies and people who don't like you, or when you're in a situation that you don't want to be in. But you can do it, and you can have peace when the Good Shepherd is protecting you and watching over you, because no harm can come to you as long as the Shepherd is near. And I'll tell you this. One of the most important lessons that I've learned about the Christian life is this, is that peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is not necessarily the absence of problems. It's the presence of our God. And one of the reasons why you and I should be able to sit down the table and eat to our heart's delight is because there is peace in our hearts, because the Shepherd is near. He not only protects us and provides us with what we need, He is all we need. Amen? And so that's the first blessing. The blessing of the peace of the Shepherd, even in the midst of the enemy. Secondly, the blessing of His affection. The blessing of His affection. Let's look at the second part of verse 5. It says, "You anoint my head with oil." Now we're going to ask the question again, what's David talking about here, right? What is he talking about? Again, keep in mind that we're talking about a shepherd who's trying to meet the needs of the sheep. Now, one of the most valuable things that the shepherd always carried with him was oil. Now, let me tell you why. Oil in the Bible, as far as the sheep, and shepherd is concerned, oil was used both as an insect repellent and for medicinal purposes. Here's what I found from Philip Keller. He tells us that summertime is fly time. There's all of these insects that presents serious problems for the flock. And one of the most troubling insects to a sheep during summer is what is called the nose fly or the nasal fly. Now, what is a nose fly? It's exactly what it means. These are flies that buzz around the head of the sheep, and it will attempt to deposit its eggs in the damp mucous membranes of the nose of the sheep. Now, if they're successful, the larva will make its way up to the sinus and the nasal cavities of the sheep, and it will cause irritation and inflammation. And the aggravation and irritation can become so intense, it literally drives the sheep crazy. As a matter of fact, there are times when the sheep will be so annoyed that you will see the sheep just literally beating their head against a rock or against a tree. They're trying to get rid of those flies that have gone up their noses. And they will rub their nose in the soil. They'll do everything. And once the advanced stages of infection will hit, the sheep will go blind. So if the sheep gets no relief, they become so irritated, they become so bothered, they will stop eating, they will lose weight, they will stop drinking, they will get dehydrated, eventually they'll die. Now, what does the sheep do? Here's what the sheep will do. I'm sorry, here's what the shepherd will do. The shepherd will smear the head and the nose of the sheep with a mixture of olive oil, sulfur, and spices. Now, there are two things that happens. Now, first, it kills the larva of the eggs in the inside of the nose of the sheep, and it will act also as a repellent to keep other flies from bothering the sheep. So he puts it in their head. The shepherd will put it in their ears and on their noses. Now, let me read to you from Philip Keller. Here's what he says. He says, "What an incredible transformation this would make among the sheep. Once the oil had been applied to the sheep's head, there was an immediate change in the behavior. Gone was the aggravation, gone the frenzy, gone the irritability and the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start to feed quietly again, then soon lie down in peaceful contentment." So that's the picture. The shepherd will put this oil in the head of the sheep and the sheep will just calm down. Then the oil can also be used as kind of an ointment. Most of the wounds that the shepherd treats for the sheep is a result of just simply living in the pasture. When the sheep would be walking along, they might stumble, they might cut their legs, and they might get bruises from thorns or rocks or something. And if the shepherd allows, you know, these open wounds to fester, it will harm the sheep, right? Eventually, it might even kill them. So whenever the sheep was wounded or cut, what would the shepherd do? He will take this oil, he would lovingly pour it on his sheep, on the wound, and he would clean the wound and he would so that the wound would heal. Now, I was thinking about this. You know, I'm just thinking, I'm so glad I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a literal shepherd. I mean, that's not exactly clean and pristine work. I mean, I can think of better things to do than putting oil on the sheep's nose, on the sheep's ear, and those pus-filled sores. I remember one time when our dog was, you know, had all of these sores, and we had to put some ointment, some oil that my wife had concocted, and you know, it's dirty. Now, when the sheep is bothered by those flies, or they're covered with those sores, and they get sick, they don't need a fly swatter, or they don't need paracetamol. If they want to survive, they need a shepherd that will love them enough to say, you know, I'm going to take this oil. I'm going to put this on your nose. I'm going to put this in your dirty ears. I'm going to anoint your dirty head with this oil, with tenderness and love and care. Now, do you notice as well here that David uses the singular pronoun? He doesn't say, "You anoint our head with oil." He says, "You anoint my head with oil." It's singular, it's personal. You know, at the end of the day, the very last thing that a shepherd does every night before he goes to sleep is that he will personally examine every sheep in his flock one by one. It doesn't matter if there's 50 of them, 100 of them, or 200 of them. He will go and he will examine every single sheep individually to make sure that there's no flies, there are no sores, there are no wounds, there are no problems that the sheep is going through. And what David is showing to us here is this. Though the shepherd loves all of his flock, he loves them one by one. You know, when I realized this, I was really, really encouraged. If you're part of the flock of God, if you're today, under the Good Shepherd, if you have surrendered your life to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, remember this, in God's flock, there are no big sheep, there's no little sheep. In God's flock, there's not the important sheep or the unimportant sheep. In God's flock, there's no nobody sheep and there's no somebody sheep. They're all His sheep. And when you become the flock, or when you become part of the flock of our God, you never get lost in the crowd. You never get lost in the flock. You're not just a number. And you can rest assured that our God will give you His full and undivided attention. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I'm going to tell you what God is doing. If you are His sheep and He is your shepherd, you not only have the blessing of His peace, you also have the blessing of His affection. Here's the third blessing, the blessing of satisfaction. Look at the third part of verse 5. David says, "My cup overflows." My cup overflows. Think about an overflowing cup. What does that tell you? Now, immediately, when you see somebody holding a cup, a person holding a cup, and it's overflowing, it means that the person that's holding the cup didn't just get what he needed, right? He didn't just get what he asked for. He got more than he asked for, and he got more than he needed. It's a symbol of abundance. And it's also a symbol of total satisfaction. Now, David here is trying to make us understand here in a number of ways the generosity of our God. Let me just tell you where this comes from. Now, in the ancient East, hospitality was a big thing. If somebody comes into the house of somebody in the Middle East and they refused hospitality, it's considered an offense. It's extremely dishonorable. So in the Middle East, even if a total stranger showed up in your door, a host will offer them a cup of water, a cup of wine. Now, the stranger would drink the cup and the host would refill it. And they could drink and the host would refill it again. But here's the secret. Now, as long as the host kept refilling the cup, he's telling the guests, "You're welcome to stay." But if ever there comes a point when the host stopped refilling the cup and he left the cup empty, it meant that the guest, it's time to go. That's the secret. Now, on those occasions, however, when the host really enjoyed the company of the person, you know what he's going to do? He's going to fill the cup to overflowing. He won't just stop when the wine reached the rim of the cup. He will keep pouring until the liquid will run over the edge of the cup down to the table. He will show, that's what he's going to show, an overflowing cup meant that I am glad you're here. That's the custom. And here's what that tells us. The cup that runs over means that you and I could come to the table of the Lord and we are welcome and the Lord never tires of our company. Now, I want you to remember as well, because in a little while, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. I want you to remember the preparation that our God has done for that table, that communion, that celebration that cost Him His own Son, so that you and I can come together and celebrate with Him on His table, that you and I are very welcome. Amen? What a great God we have. And the overflowing cup symbolizes the blessings that God has given. It represents the wonderful things that our God has given to us, His generosity, His open storehouse, the many blessings that He pours out on us, that it tells us that God's supply always exceeds our need. Now, I read about this father, and he was, you know, talking and playing with his daughter one night, and he was talking to her about how God wanted to bless her and bless their family. And this little girl said, "Dad, can I ask God to bless me?" And the dad said, "Sure, anak. I mean, just hold your hands out like this, like a cup, and just ask God to bless you." Well, you know, nobody can pray like a child, right? Let me tell you how the child prayed. So she held her hands out, and she looked up to heaven, and she said, "Lord, fill my cup. But my cup is real small, and it doesn't hold a lot, but it sure can run over a whole lot. Now, I think that's what David is picturing out for us and reminding us today when he talks about the cup running over. Now, I love this poem, which goes like this. It says, God has given man more sky than he can see, more seas that he can sail, more sun that he can bear to watch, more stars that he can scale, more breath that he can breathe, more yield that he can sow, more grace that he can comprehend, more love than he can know. Amen. Our God is not just a good God, he is a generous God. Now, I want to ask you to do something right now. If you don't mind, I want you to put everything down. If you're taking notes, you know, you're writing on a paper or pen, just put them down or put your phones down for a bit. And here's what I want you to do, okay? Right now, like that little girl, I want you to put your hand out like a cup, right, in the shape of a cup. Take a moment. Now, if you want, you can close your eyes. I just want you to think about all the blessings that God has given to you. Okay? Just start thinking about the blessings that the Lord has given to you. Now, I want you to picture them as a water that's flowing down on your hands to overflowing. Think, what are those blessings that you have today? What has God poured out on your hands that is overflowed? Amen? If today you are stressed out, you are frustrated, you're irritated, or aggravated, you're upset, ungrateful for what you don't have, or what you don't get, or what doesn't happen to you, or what people want from you, I want you to just start to think about all the blessings that you do have. Amen? You can put your hands down now. I am convinced that when we start focusing on the blessings that we have, all of us here will be forced to say, my cup overflows. And there will be little time to look at the things that we don't have, because gratitude will always cause us to see the blessings that we have. 19th century painter Camille Pissarro says this. He says, blessed are they who see the beautiful things in humble places where other people see nothing. Amen. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your cup overflows with his grace, with his peace, with the love of God, with the joy of God. Your cup overflows with his forgiveness, with his provision. Your cup overflows with the mercies of God that is new every morning. Amen? We are a blessed people. Now, here's the problem. You know what we do when our cup begins to overflow? Can I just be honest? Because I'm just guilty of this as well. What do when our cup begins to overflow? We tend to get a bigger cup, right? What we do is when our cup begins to overflow with the blessings of God, we get a bigger cup. But that's not the reason why God gets your cup overflowing. You know what God wants you to do? He wants the overflow of the blessings that he has given to you to overflow the people who are less blessed than you are. You take the overflow of his grace, of his peace, of his love, and even of the material blessings that you have, and pass them on to others. Something that I want you to think about today. Because when we realize and when we think about this verse, when David says, my cup overflows, you and I can say, truly, truly, my cup overflows as well. When Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the gospel, he gave them this reminder. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, he says, freely you have received, freely give. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Now, you probably heard about Olympic athletes, right? They work really hard. They turn down, you know, invitations for dinner, or they go to bed early to rise up early so that they can practice and exercise and all of that. They limit their diets and they do all of these sacrifices. Now, why do they do this? Why does an Olympic athlete do that? Why? The medal, right? The medal is the dream. The dream of winning an Olympic medal is the motivation that makes them sacrifice and work really hard. But you know what? All medals are not created equal. USA Today cited a report that they surveyed the happiness level of the gold, the silver, and the bronze medal winners. And here's what they found out. They found out that the happiest of them, of course, were the gold medalists. Now, secondly, the next one that is happiest, the second one, is not actually the silver medalists, but the bronze. That's a surprise, right? The bronze medalists were happier than the silver medalists. And why is that? Because the silver medalist is thinking, "I came so close to winning the gold, but I missed it." The bronze medalist is thinking, "I almost didn't get the medal. I'm just glad and grateful that I'm on the podium." One reflects on what they have. The other reflects on what they don't have. The third place athlete is actually happier than the second place athlete. It's called the silver medal syndrome. And sadly, many Christians suffer from the silver medal syndrome. Here's something I want you to reflect on. Let's not be too quick or too fast to complain when things don't go our way, when we don't get exactly what we want, when we want it. Because if you do a real and true evaluation of your life, here's what you'll find out: that God has given you more than you deserve. God has given me more than I deserve. And the truth is, our cup overflows. Now I want you to be reminded today that our shepherd is not stingy. He fills our cup to overflowing so that we can be satisfied. And the last thing that we need to worry about is not having enough. Amen. We have a good shepherd. We have the blessing of his peace. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." We have the blessing of his affection. "You anoint my head with oil." And we have the blessing of satisfaction. My cup overflows. Let me end with this illustration. Here, this is a picture of the $500 bills. Now, how many of you know that there's a $500 bill? I've never seen one, but I'm going to tell you a story about the $500 bill. Now, the U.S. Treasury printed several versions of the $500 bill. In fact, the last one was printed in 1945. Okay, and they were actually taken out of circulation in 1969. Okay, so they're still legal tender, actually. If you have one, you can spend it. But every one of them are worth more than $500. And there's one particular type that was made in 1928. And you will see at the end of the 8-digit number, a star. Okay, that particular $500 bill is worth $10,000 because it's so rare. Okay, now here's the story. There was a lawyer who won a case for his client, and they went out for, you know, a great dinner to celebrate. They were happy because they won the case. And at the end of the meal, the client handed the lawyer this beautiful wallet made of Moroccan leather, and he gave it to the lawyer and said, "Please accept this token of my appreciation." Well, the lawyer took a look at the wallet, and he pushed it back across the table, and he told his client, "I'm sorry. I think there must be a misunderstanding. I told you that my fee was $10,000. So the client just shrugged his shoulders and said, "Okay, whatever you say." So he took the wallet again, he opened it up, and he extracted there two of those rare $500 bills. And he took one of the bills, put it in his pocket, and reinserted the other one and handed it to the lawyer. You see, he not only intended to pay the lawyer the $10,000 that they agreed on, but because the lawyer did such a good job, he wanted to double it. But the lawyer, well, had other things in mind. Now, here's the point. Our God is a good God. Our God is a generous God. He is still in the business of blessing His people. It might not be in the way that you want it. Might not be in the timing that you want. You might not even know that it's there. But remember this, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the Bible says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it." If today you are a child of God, you have given your life to Jesus Christ. If today you are a born-again Christian, you are a people so richly blessed. Because we have a shepherd who had prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We have a shepherd who anoints our head with oil. And we have a shepherd who fills our cup to overflow. Not because of something that we have done, not because of something that we deserve, but simply because we have a good shepherd. Amen? Praise the Lord.